Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find Mark chapter 1? We'll start at verse 14 in a moment. It may also help you to locate this piece of paper entitled, like John, Go Strong and Go Long for Jesus. That's going to be the objective. I heard a funny story about this man who was really stingy. He loved his money. As a matter of fact, he slept with $50,000 in his mattress. And he made his wife promise if he ever died, he wanted that money buried with him because he just loved his money. Well, the day came when he died and his wife had made this promise, and oh my goodness, they were at the funeral. They were about to close the casket. So his wife walked over with a little wooden box and she placed it in the casket and they locked it down. Her girlfriend came and said, I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe you're burying $50,000 with him. She said, well, I'm a Christian. I made a promise. I'm a good wife. So I had to give him the $50,000, so I wrote him a check. Well, sometimes you just need to do a checkup. We're going to do a checkup today about being wise. And a wise person, in my estimate, is like John. They choose to go strong and long for Jesus. Now, I've met a lot of Christ followers in my time, and some people, instead of going strong, they go weak. Instead of going long, they go short. They're not faithful. So let me ask you a starting question. Do you tend to be faithful or fickle? Do you tend to be faithful or fickle? Are you loyal, dependable? Do you fulfill your promises and commitments to your Heavenly Father, to your family, to your friends? Do you honor the promises that you make? You see, when Jesus calls us into his family, he expects us to be like him. And he is the epitome of faithfulness. He is totally committed to us. He is completely loyal to his family, and he wants us to be like that. When I came to the Lord many years ago, I surveyed my life, and I didn't have any spectacular talents. I couldn't play instruments or sing songs, and I wasn't a great athlete, didn't have any immense talents, but I determined that one thing I could do is be faithful. Maybe I wasn't Fancy Freddy, but I could be Steady Eddie. I determined that about 80% of success in most ventures in life is just showing up. Day in, day out, being consistent, showing up. Doing what you say, coming through, being a person of faithfulness. And that's what the Lord expects. So maybe you are like me and you don't have the capacity to be Fancy Freddy, but you can sure be Steady Eddie. You can show up. You can do what you promise. Well, let's think about that today as we come to Mark chapter 1 and meet John the Apostle. John, the disciple of Jesus, John, the one who was the beloved, John of the inner circle, John who wrote five books of the most famous book in all the world, the Gospel of John, the three letters, and the book of Revelation. Let's meet John and learn from his faithful journey with Jesus. We'll start the story here in Mark 1, verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, being John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Look at verse 18. They immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away and followed Jesus. Let's pray. Precious Father, I pray that you would help us remove every distraction and come to full spiritual focus right now. Lord, these few moments can change the way the rest of our life unfolds. So please get me out of the way and allow your Spirit to take over this service, to saturate it with your truth and presence. Father, I pray that your Spirit would right now deposit your transforming truths about faithfulness into every receptive heart. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the next few moments, I need to show you four features of following Jesus and join John in this joyous journey. Let's begin with number one, John's call. John's call. Let's start right here. John was an interesting man. We don't know a lot of details about his past and background. We know that he grew up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. His dad was a successful fisherman. He had hired servants. We learn later that he had influence with the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem. He was an influential person, probably a wealthy person. He was married to Salome. Now, Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that made James and John related to Jesus as cousins. John was probably in his mid-20s when this moment occurs in Mark chapter 1, when he is called. He'd probably met Jesus before, but something was different about this encounter. It was compelling. It was overwhelming. Jesus said, "Follow me. Stop fishing and join me on a journey that will change the course of human history and every heart that receives me." So it was a little bit like maybe love at first sight. Have you ever had that experience where you just meet somebody and you're drawn to them? I love to collect love stories, and this couple came in talking about getting married, and they told me their love story this week, and they said they met 2 years ago precisely on July the 3rd. They just happened to see each other at a Mexican food restaurant, and he said, "I saw her eyes, and my eyes lingered on hers." And then he just said something about her grabbed my attention, and I got down her phone number, and he said, "I just couldn't stop thinking about her. I texted her on July the 4th and said, 'I will marry you.'" That's kind of bold, isn't it, guys? Well, I guess that's love at first sight. Since it was at a restaurant, love at first bite. Well, there we go. Evidently, in a moment, there was this compulsion. There was this overwhelming sense that John had met the promised Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, the hope of humanity. And he does something radical. He leaves his fishing enterprise. He leaves his father. He leaves his friends. He leaves all that is familiar. And he launches out on this radical adventure of following Jesus. He began a journey that changed him and changed the world. Well, this is what I want you to understand. Jesus calls people. That's what he does. Jesus says, "Come and follow me. Leave death and find life. Leave darkness and find light. Leave meaninglessness and find your true divine design, your purpose." And that's what he did with Peter and Andrew, with James and John, with Matthew the tax collector, with the 12 disciples. That's what he did with Nicodemus. That's what he did with the woman of Samaria at the well. He said, "Come and follow me." That's what he did with blind Bartimaeus. That's what he did with Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, and 3,000 people at Pentecost. Jesus called them. He called me. He calls to you. And he says the same thing. Follow me. Change your life orientation and your priorities and make me the centerpiece of your being. Follow me. Well, John heard that call. And he said, yes. And let me tell you what happened in that moment. Look on your worksheet in John 5, verse 24. John himself explains the transaction. He uses the words of Jesus to explain, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You see, eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you commit your life to Jesus Christ. You are transferred from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. Amazing. So that's what's happening here. This is the transaction of salvation, and he is converted. He is changed. Jesus is still calling. So I ask you today, have you heard his call and responded with your yes? I was talking with a young person who visited our church. The last few weeks, they're being drawn to Christ. Young college student, they're from Atlanta. And I said, have you given your life to Jesus? Whenever I talk with people, I always want to give them a chance to hear the gospel. And this precious young lady said, no, I have not. My parents quit going to church when I was young, but I've been drawn to this church through some friends. And I've been hearing the gospel. I've started to read the Bible. And I'm thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus is still calling. He's calling to that young lady. He's perhaps calling to you today. I collect salvation stories. This summer, I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Phoenix, and I got to meet Greg Laurie. He's a pastor I've always admired. Greg Laurie has a huge church in California. I'm sure you've seen his harvest festivals on television. They've had 6.8 million people come to Christ through these harvest festivals. And he was preaching. He's become part of our Baptist family, actually, out in California. It's really terrific. But he's written a new book about Steve McQueen. Do you know who Steve McQueen was? Oh, Steve McQueen. He was my era of anti-hero, he was called. Let me tell you Greg Laurie's version of Steve McQueen's story, because you may not have known it. Steve McQueen, he was called the King of Cool. And the book is subtitled, The King of Cool Meets the King of Kings. You see, Steve McQueen, he at one point became the most famous, highest paid actor in the world. He grew up hard. Steve McQueen's dad left him when he was only 6 months old for another woman. His mother was an alcoholic. She was multi-married. She had a lot of problems. His stepfathers beat him. He grew up tough and hard. And by the time he was 14, he was on the streets making his own way. He joined the Marine Corps. He became a tough guy. He ended up going to some acting schools on the GI Bill, and he hit it big. He was considered this anti-hero. He started making movie after movie, and he had it all. As a matter of fact, he was asked, what's your philosophy of life? And McQueen said, you only go around once, so you grab a handful of everything. And that's what he tried to do. He liked motorcycles, fast cars, he said, and fast women. He liked booze and drugs. He had gobs of money and worldwide fame, but by the mid-70s, he was on empty. Steve McQueen had it all, but inside he had nothing. He moved into an airplane hangar with his third wife. And in that airplane hangar, he kept all of his treasures, his motorcycles, his cars. He had everything that counted, but he was empty inside. But he decided to take up flying. So he met a man by the name of Sammy Mason, and Sammy Mason became his flight instructor, but he noticed this calm about Sammy. Something was different about Sammy. And he said, man, what do you got? I need it. And Sammy said, I have Jesus. And Steve, that's who you need. You need Jesus. Sammy took Steve McQueen to church, and at church, he met the pastor, a man named Leonard DeWitt. And Steve McQueen said, can I meet with you personally and ask you a question? He said, I've heard you talk about Jesus, but I've got a question. Does God really forgive? You can't even believe some of the things that I've done. Does God really forgive? And Leonard said, yes. So Steve said yes to Jesus. And his life began to change. He started spending hours and hours every day reading the Bible. He had a hunger to meet Billy Graham. Billy Graham came to meet Steve McQueen and gave him a Bible. Steve McQueen met an early death at age 50 from cancer, but he requested that the Billy Graham Bible be placed upon his chest in his casket opened to John 3:16. Steve McQueen, the King of Cool, met the King of Kings, and he was never the same. You see, when Jesus calls you, he changes you. So let's go to number two. That's John's transformation. John's transformation. John and James, the brothers, had a nickname. Do you know what that nickname was? Sons of Thunder. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 17 on your worksheet. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them Jesus gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I would suggest to you that that is not a compliment. Like sometimes you get a nickname because you got red hair, hey, you're red, you throw with your left hand, hey, lefty. When they call you sons of thunder, you know what it probably means? You're a hothead. You got anger issues. You're always popping off. You're hitting somebody with a verbal bomb. You see, this is who John was. He wasn't some lily white person who had no problems, mild as a little lamb. No, he was a son of thunder. Doesn't that sound like a motorcycle gang? You know, like maybe they had leather robes with sons of thunder printed on the back, and they rode really bad camels. Who knows? I mean, I can just see these guys were trouble. Sons of thunder. Well, not only were they sons of thunder, he had an anger issue, a hothead, but look at the next verse. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. They thought Jesus would be a political Messiah, and so they wanted in on it. They didn't want to serve at the table. They wanted to be at the head table. They wanted to share top billing with Jesus. So not only was John arrogant, he was angry and arrogant. He was hot-headed. He was selfish. Do you see the picture that's emerging here? Oh, John had issues like you and I have issues, hot-headed and selfish. Anyone here fighting those dragons? I've been there. We all have that capacity to be hateful and hurtful and hot-headed. And yet Jesus wants to change us. That's what he does. Jesus is in the business of changing people. I had a seminary professor who used to put it like this. He said, just like it says in John 5:24, Jesus delivers us out of hell in a second. Jesus will deliver a person out of hell in a second, but it takes a lifetime to get the hell out of the person. That's a pretty true statement. You see, there's crud inside of us. There's anger, there's addictions, there's selfishness. And Jesus wants us to enter into this process of transformation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passes away and the new comes. The way that verb is written, it's a process of passing away. It doesn't happen all at once. All your crud is not gone instantly when you start following Christ. You begin to enter into a process. So maybe you have an anger issue, or maybe you deal with arrogance and pride. You see, Jesus wants to start that process of transformation, just like he did for John. Let me illustrate it in nature. It's the butterfly process. You know, we learn in school about how a butterfly comes about. Are butterflies born beautiful? No. They're not born gorgeous. They're born gross. I mean, they are like ugly caterpillars that crawl in the dirt. And then that caterpillar crawls into a chrysalis, and that chrysalis becomes their transformation station, and they emerge from it as winged sun drops. And they no longer grovel in the dirt, but they soar in the S-O-N shine of God. You see, that's what God has designed for me and you. He wants you to be changed. And for John, do you know what the chrysalis was? The chrysalis, the ultimate chrysalis, is Jesus. And as John attached himself to Jesus, and as he heard the word of God, as he learned the will of God, and as he discovered the way of Jesus, he was changed from this angry hothead into the apostle of love. And he entered the inner circle. And we have that same capacity, friends. God wants to change us. Now, come with me to number three. Change us into what? John's love now grows on display. Watch this, John's love. You see, we learn that John was called the apostle of love. In the Gospel of John, he is simply called the disciple that Jesus loved. Evidently, John was around incarnate pure love so much that it soaked into his spirit and it totally changed who he was. And when you're exposed to the love of the Lord, it changes you. It was John who wrote the key verse in the entire Bible. I've told many people that you can boil down the entire Bible to this one verse that John wrote because Jesus said it, "For God so loved the world." Who wrote that? John did, because he heard it. He saw it. He lived it. And it changed him. "For God so loved the world." And whoever believes in this love, they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. You see, love is like something that is nuclear, it's radioactive. And because John was exposed to it, he began to change. He started being, instead of an angry person, this loving person because he was exposed to the love of Christ. Always remember, talk is cheap. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "Little children, love not in word, but in deed." In other words, let your compassion become action, because he saw Jesus do that. Think about it. Do you know what love looks like? Love looks like serving other people. Jesus said, "I love you." And then when the disciples were arguing about who is greatest in John 13, what did he do? Only John records this. Jesus stripped off his robes and he put on a towel. And what did he do? He washed the disciples' stinking feet. Don't you know that Peter needed some odor eaters? I mean, can you imagine what those feet smell like? Matthew probably had that toe fungus. Have you ever seen that stuff? It's nasty. Now here is Jesus, the King of Kings, kneeling. And he is demonstrating love as he washes their feet. You see, that's what love looks like. Are you good at that? If you say you love people, those words fall easily from our mouth. But do you back up your compassion with action? Do you serve? Hey, gentlemen, come in here tight. Hey, guys, husbands, if God has given you the gift of a wife, do you love her with serving? Do you say, "Honey, why don't you take a break? Let me wash the dishes tonight." And as soon as she gets up off the floor after you say that, you prop her up in a chair and serve her. "You know, why don't you take the night off? I'm going to watch the kids. You go do something fun. Go take in a movie." Do you serve? You see, love looks not only like serving, it looks like accepting. In John chapter 4, do you remember what Jesus did? There was a Samaritan woman. She was married a bunch of times. She was a social reject. But who embraced her? It was Jesus. You see, love looks like serving. Love looks like accepting. We are all prone to be tribalistic. We want to hang out with our own tribe, our own gang, people who look and talk like us. Time out. That's not how Jesus operated. And that's why Jesus invites us to be inclusive, accepting. That's why Jesus said, "I want to pull you in. I don't want to push you away." You see, the core value of a Jesus person is love that translates into acceptance. And not only was he loving and accepting, but he was forgiving. There was only one disciple at the foot of the cross. There was only one disciple who saw Jesus be nailed to that wooden cross, and he heard Jesus issue this writ of forgiveness. He heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You see, that's pure incarnate love, to forgive, to accept, to serve. So let me ask you this. Are you a Christ-like lover? Well, let me point out one more characteristic of this changed man. John's love and then John's loyalty. Number four, John's loyalty. This is really spectacular. It goes back to the first point that John decided to go strong and long for Jesus instead of weak and short. He was not fickle. He was faithful. You see, at the cross of Jesus, everybody else ran away. But there was only one disciple left. And the scripture records it in John 19. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he assigned John the duty of taking care of his mother Mary because he knew John would do it. John had proven to be faithful. Would Jesus give you that kind of assignment because you've proven to be faithful and loyal? You follow through in your commitments. You're true to your promises. Could Jesus assign his family members to you? Well, he has. It's called the body of Christ. And he expects us to have that same sort of loyalty. Not only was he loyal at the cross, but he was faithful to the finish. You see, all the other disciples were martyred. They died horrible deaths. And I have a feeling that Jesus preserved John because John was taking care of Jesus' mother. He was the pastor in the church at Ephesus. And there was the reign of Domitian, the horrific Roman emperor who reigned for about 20 years, and he terrorized Christianity. He had thousands of people killed who would not recant on their faith. John had the option. He could have said, okay, I'm going to turn my back on Jesus. I'll quit being faithful. But he couldn't do that because he was loyal to the royal. And he stood firm. And he was arrested. And they took him and put him on a prison island called Patmos because he would not turn his back on Jesus. He was faithful to the finish. Are you? Are you that kind of person who is faithful? Or are you fickle? Do you keep your commitments and your promises to the people around you, first to your heavenly Father, to your family, to your friends, to your assigned task? Are you faithful or fickle? I grew up in Texas, and there was this really famous football coach named Darryl Royal. He was kind of the Bear Bryant of Texas. They won 3 national championships. He was there in Austin for 20 years, and he would always tell his players, he would look at him at the beginning of the season, and his most famous saying was, he said, young men, you need to learn to dance with who brung you. Could I translate that? You need to learn to dance with who brung you. In other words, I brought you here to this university, and you're beholden to me, and you're going to be loyal to this program, and you're going to be faithful to the finish, and you're not going to be a bunch of quitters. You better learn to dance with who brung you. Maybe you need, I think Jesus was speaking through Darryl Royal that day. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe in your commitments to the body of Christ, you need to learn to dance with who brung you. Be a person of faith and faithfulness. Well, let's add it up. Let's measure your maturity. And here's the sum. You see, measure your maturity. And you know your maturity when you have been called and transformed by Jesus, because you're replacing anger and arrogance with love and loyalty. There's a famous closing story I want to share with you as I researched John's life. He was a pastor in Ephesus, and a young man had come to Jesus, and he was converted. He was baptized. John was discipling him, but he had to leave Ephesus and go check on some of his other church assignments over in Pergamum and Smyrna. And when he had come back, the young man that was filled with promise, and this young man that he loved and had baptized and was discipling, he had connected to a group of bandits, and they were petty criminals now, and they were marauders out in the countryside. So John, he could have written the guy off, but he was a man of love and loyalty. So do you know what he did? This elderly man, now in his 80s, he gets on a horse and he goes out into the countryside looking for this young man at great risk to himself, and he finally finds him. And when he finds that young man, do you know what he does? He goes into this band of hoodlums, and he picks up that young man, and he says to him, calls him by name, and he says, Jesus sent me to bring you home because I love you. In other words, he wouldn't give up on him. And at the first, the young man bolted and started running away, but then he stopped. He turned around, and he fell into John's embrace of love and grace. And the story goes that John brought him home. He repented and was restored to the body of Christ because of a love that would not fail and a loyalty that would not quit. Let's be the same. Would you pray with me? Father, oh, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.